Well, you can be seated for a little bit if you can. Let me exhort you for a few moments over the offering. I want you to open to two places, Matthew 6 and Luke 15. Matthew 6, this is one of the most common passages. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Many, many times in my life I have exhorted over this and studied this passage and done my best to understand it. And let's just read a little bit of it. I know it's real familiar with you. Let's see. Verse 31. It's hard to start with a therefore. But based on everything he said up to this point, therefore. See, Christians, we should never worry, especially about finances. When he says take no thought, you reckon he's kidding, joking, half serious? What do you think? He's serious about it, isn't he? Take no thought. You see, and the reason that strikes me so strong is for the first 33 years of my life, I don't really think there was very many decisions I made that didn't somehow have money involved. You know, like, well, where are we going to live? What job should I take? How are we going to educate our kids? What kind of car do we drive? Everything revolved around money some way or another. And yet Jesus is trying to remove that mindset from us. So he says, take no thought. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. It impacted my brain one day when Dave said it this way. You know, he says, for the natural person, from the birth to the grave, those that never get born again, their life is pretty much consumed about those things. Even if you're born in a jungle in some remote island and away from civilization, you're thinking about the next hunt. You're thinking about what kind of new trap can we use to gather game. Your whole life revolves around what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, what are we going to wear. He said the whole world is like that. Don't be like that. So he says here, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And here it is. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, I've heard that and taught on that and meditated on that. And I was asking the Lord, this was years ago, for more light on that. What does it really mean? Seek first the kingdom and your righteousness. What does it mean? And of all places, he took me to another very familiar passage over in Luke 15. And that's the prodigal son. But it really wasn't, what he showed me wasn't so much about the prodigal son as it was about the elder son. I have a teaching series called The Serving Son. And this little teaching that I'm giving you is one little part that's in there. But I was trying to understand, what does it really mean to seek first the kingdom? Well, he'd had me meditating. How many of you know the first law of meditation is you meditate in whole images. You ask the Holy Spirit, where does this subject start? Where does it end? If you want to have a good meditation time, Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10 is all one image. You'll never really understand those passages unless you understand the whole image. But today we're just going to look at a snippet. And it's one you're familiar with, the prodigal son. So instead of reading it all, knowing that you're familiar, this man had two sons. One of them came and he wanted his inheritance now. Give it to me now, thank you. And he went out into the world and tasted the world. And apparently lived kind of wild for a while. No parent in here ever had a child go wild on him. And finally it says he even came to the end of his inheritance. He ran out of money. And no man gave to him. I think that's important that that's in there so that we don't become enablers sometime. No man gave to him. You know, hunger is a great motivator. And he wound up, which for a Jew, is it doesn't get any lower than this. He wound up feeding the pigs. And then it got a little lower than that. Because he was so hungry, he thought about eating from the same trough as the pig. Now that's about as low as it gets. And it says he came to himself and he wanted to return to his father's house. But he thought he had done so bad and so wicked. He says, in his mind, I don't even deserve to be your son anymore. Just let me be one of your hired servants. Of course, the father wouldn't have any of that. That father been looking for that son, had that son on his mind every day. And so as soon as the son returns and he even starts that malarkey, just let me be your servant. The father kissed him and hugged him and said, you bring the ring and put on his finger. You bring the sandals and put on his feet. Put this robe upon him. Kill the fatted calf. My son is returned. And his inheritance was restored to him. Now, you know that story. Now let's pick up the elder son's reaction to it. And we're still talking about the kingdom. Verse 25 of Luke 15. Now his elder son was in the field. Now it's important. It's good to be in the field. It's good to be serving the kingdom. But I want you to watch this. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Now notice, he won't even call him his brother. But as soon as this, thy son, not my brother, soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And then the father begins to speak. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. Now notice, the relationship had never been broken. See, he'd never run off like the prodigal. You're ever with me, and all that I have is thine. See, there wasn't enough fellowship between this elder son and the father to even know that the inheritance was his. But notice, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, the reason it's important, back up to 15:1. Because let me show you how this passage starts, this whole passage, 15:1 to 17:10. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, that's Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. Now what was the Son, Jesus Christ, the one who came to serve the Father, what was he out doing? He was out amongst the sinners, trying to return as many prodigals as he could back to the Father's house. See, that's what's going on. So anyway, when I was asking the Lord to expand my thinking on Matthew 6, what does it really mean for us, today's modern church, to seek first the kingdom? He took me to that passage in Luke 15 about the elder son, and I almost had like a little mini movie going off, a little teaching vision. And rather than it playing out the way it does there, while this prodigal is gone and devouring his father's wealth with harlots, one day the elder son comes in and he sees his father weeping. He says, well, what's wrong? I haven't been in here in a long time. What's wrong? He says, well, your brother, my son, he's lost. He's gone from the house. I don't know where he is. My heart aches for him. See, if this elder son had ever come in and spent time with the father, he was out in the field all the time, but he never spent time in intimate fellowship with his father. If he had, he would have known that his father's heart was broken over the son. And in this vision, it was like the elder son went, well, father, I didn't know you felt that way. Can I help? Would you like for me to go see if I can find him? When the Father goes, you'd be willing to do that? You'd be willing to give up a portion of your life to go seek your brother, my son, who is lost? Listen, if you're willing to do that, if you'll put that first and go after my son, let me tell you something, boy. When you get out there, if you need anything, if there's any need that arises, don't you think you're going to go hungry? Don't you think you're going to go naked? Don't you think you're not going to have what you need to find your brother, my son, who is lost? You seek that first, and I'll make sure you have everything you need. Glory to God. Bring up the offering buckets. Now, when we give today, let's have that same heart. Well, we're seeking first the kingdom with it. It's going out over the internet. It's going out through Dave's book. It's going out through evangelism in any way we can to seek and to save that which is lost. Through this offering today, as you're giving into it, you're helping with all of that. Somebody's going to get saved out of this offering. Somebody's going to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Somebody's going to get healed. I'm thinking of that testimony right now of that lady that came from South Africa. Somehow they got one of Dave's tapes. One. All the way in South Africa. And this is before the internet was very much available. She was had, I can't remember now the exact disease, but it was a serious, serious disease. And she played that tape over and over and over and over till she finally, the truth on it got in her heart. And she walked away healed and came to give the testimony. One tape. Glory to God. So just bow your heads for a moment. Father, we only know in the New Testament there's only two ways to give that I know of. One is as your steward, Lord. You don't have any stewards on earth except us. You don't have any hands to give into any offering except the hands of your people. Father, we're listening. If you have an amount you'd like for any individual to give, speak that to them now. And what they hear you say, that's what they'll do. Otherwise, if you're listening and you're saying, well, I'm listening, but I don't hear him saying anything. I don't always either. Then the other New Testament way is let every man purpose in his own heart what he'd like to give. Not by necessity, not by law, but because you're a serving son. You're a serving daughter. And it's in your heart to give it. If you need an offering envelope, raise your hand. The ushers will give you one.
Hallelujah, Jesus. When I begin to minister at certain places and people had established themselves in prayer, and there was always somebody that would come to the forefront, and you just couldn't get them to quit. And every time somebody would fall away, they'd just go after them until it was established. And never fail. They'd do that about a year or so, and I come back, and they start saying, man, you should hear some of the teachers they have here. They're not like it used to be. They used to teach different. I said, no, they don't. They're teaching the same. You're the one that changed. And you don't know how many times I've heard, my pastor's changed. I said, no, he hasn't. You have. Do you know how safe you are when you found out how to activate the teacher in you on purpose, just because you want to as much as you want to? You know how safe you are? John, who knew about as much about love as anybody, he said, concerning the deceivers, you have no need that any man teach you, not doing away with teachers. But the anointing which is in you, abides in you, is truth. And it cannot lie. So you're going to edify yourself. What are you going to magnify? Untruth in you or truth? So it can't lie. Now you've got a system inside of you that's got a guard up. The more you pray, then the less successful that deception becomes. Now you have to understand, deception is the major key that the devil uses for destruction. Once you learn how to activate your teacher inside of you on purpose, the Holy Spirit, then you become inoculated against the deception. And that's the safest place that I know. Safest place. Hallelujah, Jesus. It's beyond me how much respect God has for our free will moral agency that we have. Our freedom as individuals, the respect He has for that sometimes scares me. Evidently, the reign He's going to have with us forever and ever will only be totally subjected to one law, and that's that law of love. He's not going to reign over us with anything else. For Him to reign over you with love, you have to be totally free. But how free that we are is amazing to me, because we can receive the Holy Spirit, and even after He's indwelling us, preachers go off and preach all kinds of crazy things with no foundation to them, and they're not true. Well, if they have the teacher on the inside of them, how can they do that? Goes back again. He guides you into all truth. He doesn't push. You talk about respecting. He respects you so much. He said, look, if you believe, all things are possible. But if you don't, then I have to retreat to the other side of the fence. If you don't, then nothing. Well, this is incredible. But all these preachers, all filled with the Holy Spirit, and everybody in the city, they can't even sit down and fellowship together hardly. Have you ever been to those? Yes, I have. I went to preachers' fellowships where they're all meeting together to pray and things. You know what happens? Same thing that always happens. The dominant ones rise to the top and begin to control the whole thing after a while. Every time. Same thing, same thing, same thing. There's always dominant. Very charismatic, powerful. After a while, they're hurting everything in their direction. Over and over, same thing. But yet we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And even then, He won't push you. This is so up to you. It's scary. Wouldn't you say? Well, then the process that He created for me to subject myself to His leadership really must be difficult if nobody's getting it. Nobody's getting it. Well, I don't mean nobody, but I mean the nobodies that aren't getting it. It's for one reason. Well, what? He managed to deceive them against it before they ever established it as a foundation. You think the devil's stupid? He's been around a long time. Somebody said, he's disorganized and so stupid. Oh, really? When an unclean spirit goes out of a man and he goes and gets seven more, who organized that number? Doesn't sound like it's stupid to me. Sounds like there's some kind of plan in place. Why seven more? Who organized that statement? He's not stupid. He can't divide himself against himself. He's organized. These devils don't flow against each other. They got dominant devils. They keep it flowing. And their key function is deception, because when they can get somebody really deceived, then like Enoch, who built the first city, and why? Said Satan's desire is for you. What did he want? He wanted a dictator that would impose his will on people and deceive the multitudes through one. So Enoch, his son, he built the first city Cain did, named after his son. Why? Because that's what dictators do. When deception takes place, then usually one person can lead a whole lot more people astray. But what makes that impossible is when you teach every single one of them how to turn the teacher loose in themselves. Hallelujah.
Well, he must have really made that hard.
And let's see if we can get some unison here. How many knows how to turn him loose on purpose? As often as you want, as much as you want, as long as you want, on purpose, just because you want to. Raise your hand. There's no need teaching on this. When will you quit? When you do it. Hallelujah, Jesus. This is so much up to you. He gave something that you could do. And I could think for two or three millennials, and I don't think I could come up with a better plan and still retain the integrity of a free individual forever under the reign of a God of love. How can I be free? He made it so easy. First thing, he had to gain access to your authority. He had to gain, and then he somehow had to get you to pray out of that authority you received as a new creation, born again. So he's really got a task ahead of him. He's got to get you to pray, and he has to get you to pray the right thing.
God can do anything.
No, he can't. He can't fail. God's got a problem. It's how am I going to do this? How am I going to do it? I've got to get them to pray out of their authority, but they always run around and tell each other if you give all your money, you'll get rich and stuff. I've really got a problem. How am I going to do this? To have them pray, but to pray what's right. How am I going to do this? He's thinking, you know, what am I going to do? I've got to solve a problem that they've taken me 1,000 years thinking about it. Somehow, we, speaking to the one Godhead and the three persons, we're going to have to figure out some way to do their praying for them, yet it totally be their decision and their will. How are we going to do their praying for them? The Holy Spirit speaks up and he says, how long do you think this creation's going to last? God says, oh, we should be able to wrap it up in about 7,000 years. He says, good, how long do I have to indwell them? Well, about 4,000 years in. You'll quit coming on them. You'll have to indwell them.
From how long?
At least a couple of thousand years through real problem time. You're going to have to just actually live with them. God says, what am I going to do? We'll have to figure out a way to even get them to pray the right things. Somehow, we're going to have to get involved in what they're praying. And we can try to get them to pray the word, and then they get it out, say it says something that we didn't mean. Now, oh, they're really good at praying out of context, I can tell you that. How are we going to get them to balance so we can answer this and do something for them and their city in their short lifetime? How are we going to do that, they think? Holy Spirit, you're going to have to indwell them. And you're going to have to create this perfect prayer. And you discern their whole lives. You discern their calls. You discern what I want them to do. You discern where they're at. You discern what they need. And you discern what they need to know. And I want you to start praying all of it. And the way you will do that is you'll bring a language from heaven here. Don't do it in the one they understand. They'll hear what you're praying and quit. God, I need change, not me. I can tell you somebody down the street that needs to change, not me. If you already know these things, why are you listening? Don't let them understand what you're praying until you pray them past whatever it is that's stopping them. One time when God told me what I was praying in edification, and I heard Him praying, is the Holy Spirit was praying for a relationship with us, and myself particularly, that I presently held with other things. So His intention was to build me up above those other things so He could have that relationship with me. See? And this is kind of how it works. Come here, Becky. Just say that I've got this problem and Becky's it. They want to see the problem, that's all.
Okay.
Don't take it, you know. Thank you. I think I'm getting a Mercedes and everything, and angels are laughing, having a good time, and I'm praying in tongues, and really, I got this bad problem, and I'm building myself up above it, only I don't know it. So I'm praying in tongues, and the Sodoko, and praying in tongues, and all of a sudden I get even with the problem. You're not taking this personal, right? Okay. I get even with the problem, and He's opening my eyes because He's starting to pray me past it. So one day I turn around and I go, oh, I didn't know I had this problem. This is horrible. Oh, God. Oh, I'm so bad. I don't feel like praying anymore. I don't feel like nothing. And God says, good. Because when you embrace the problem, what did I have to work with? But now you get to see it through my eyes. You're hating it as much as I do. Guess what? That's faith. You and I are about to move past it now because I got something to work with. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden, He moves it out of your life. Hallelujah! Woo. So God figured out a way that one member of the Godhead is creating and praying your prayer for you by borrowing the authority that is in your born-again spirit, by actually bringing the supernatural language into existence on the inside of your spirit. So He transfers it to you. Why? Because you're the one that has the authority here. Now you're praying out of the authority of the new creation, a prayer that comes straight out of the mind of God on your behalf. You got one member of the Godhead creating the prayer, and are you ready for this? The other two are answering it. Well, what's going to happen to me? Did you ever heard the word edification? Don't make me create something to explain this stuff. Hallelujah, Jesus. So I call this, you know, my God sandwich. Okay, here I am. I'm shorter than they are. Here I am.
Oh, joy. I have been saved.
Get filled. Okay. Okay, third person of the Godhead has baptized you. Ooh, He is standing down in you now. Hoo-wee. Here I am.
I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit.
And so I'm in this little God sandwich. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And here I am. Help me. Yes, sir. I usually teach this to the 4-year-olds, but you seem to be getting it. So here I am, sandwiched in this God sandwich, you know. Here I am. This member of the Godhead creates this prayer. Thou shalt build thyself up above the unbelief that kept you from taking India. I send the other two, did you get that? And they said, yeah. And they began to answer it. Makes me want to pray. Does it work or what? How many can testify to the process? One day I walked around the back of the church and I heard this sobbing. Then I said, what's wrong? He says, I don't know. And I says, I can tell you. You're in intercession. You're giving God the faith He's been waiting for to move you past this. He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, the plan of God, and His overall plan for you and your generation. That's why He called it the mind of the Spirit. He that searches the heart knows the entire plan of God. He shortened it down to mind because He's dealing with you. The entire plan of God, His mind for you in that plan in the generation you live in. He that searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit. It enables Him to make intercession for you now according to the will of God, then we can know all things will begin to work together for the good of them love God and call according to the overall world purpose of God. Hallelujah. So He that searches my heart begins to make intercession for me with groanings that cannot be uttered. Isn't that interesting terminology? He makes intercession for me with groanings that can't be uttered. Then why am I uttering them? These groanings that can't be uttered. Boy, I tell you, I've seen different people. There's an intercession where He'll pick you up with English, tongues, with anything. And you'll stand in a place between God and a problem, and He's using you to change it. So there's an intercession to where you stand between something and God and what He wants to change. But in this one, He's talking about the changing of you. He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, makes intercession for who? You, with groanings which cannot be uttered. So I'm going, now what are these? And I've seen people try to replicate it. Gee. I remember I drove out in the woods until finally the camp meeting we was preaching is underneath a great big shed thing that didn't have walls. I think it maybe was a barn at one time. So I went and there was a bunch of what they called Amy's daughters. And they all dressed the same with white stockings. They were so cute. White stockings, no makeup whatsoever. And some of them had the old beehive hairdos. They were holiness people. Amy's daughters. I often wondered if they fell out under the power, if that thing would break off. Okay, a lot of hairspray. There was a bunch of Amy's daughters there, and they were intercessors. And my pilot that I had, he was only saved about 6 months. He flew me into that meeting, and we was there, and he was wide-eyed watching the meeting, and somebody'd scream and run, and I said, "Oh, this is just normal." Then the Amy's daughters come up, and man, they knew what to do. There's four of them that sat together, and they had a folded sheet. And so then when a daughter would start flopping all over the floor, they'd run out there and open the sheet, and then they would stand on them like they were four square. Each one would stand on the corner, and they'd flop all over like a chicken, flopping until they calmed down. Well, it was just about over, and my pilot was in the back, so he wants to come up so he can see. So an Amy's daughter came up right at the end that it ended while she was flopping and everything. Anyway, she started groaning and flopped down and flopping all over and on the sawdust. So they run out and put that sheet over them and stood on the corners. And after a while, they wanted to go too. So they just rolled her up like a hot dog in that sheet, a dog in a blanket, you know. They rolled her up in it, and then you couldn't do much. That's so they could be free, you know. My pilot goes up, and his eyes was about this big, and I got concerned because he had to fly me home. He says, "What's going on?" I said, "Oh, she's making intercession. She's groaning." He goes, "Oh." I wasn't going to ask him, "Would you like to do this?" So she had a little girl about 5, 6 years old. She's going, "Oh, oh." And her little daughter came up and shook her and said, "Mommy, Mommy." She's going, "Oh." She goes, "Mommy." Just soon she opens her eyes, she says, "Leave me alone. Can't you tell I'm in intercession? Can't you tell?" Oh. The groanings which can't be uttered. It can't. Boy, when I started hitting those impasses, my heart jumped up in my throat. I can't even begin to tell you how much I hated what he opened my eyes to see. And that's the last time. So a few years ago when he taught me, he says, "Good. Because when you didn't care that that was in your life, where was the faith I needed to move it out? What would have made you aware of it? How would you ever came to change?" Most don't. Most become what their teachers taught them. Most don't. Well, he said, "Call no man on this earth master, which is teacher. You only have one teacher, and that's Christ in heaven, see?" And he says, "Why are you acting as though that you originated this?" He said, "There's only one teacher." I mean, if you're teaching something he didn't, you should shut up. There's really only one teacher, and that's him. The master teacher. And if you're being taught by him via the person who sold out to him, then you're going to not be taught bondage. You're going to be taught freedom. There's nothing he'll teach you that'll hurt you or take away from you, merchandise you, or use you. So who better to turn you over to than the Holy Spirit? After all, what did Jesus said when he comes? He'll guide you into all truth because he will receive of mine and he will show it unto you. Well, you wonder how in the world he does that when two preachers can hardly agree with each other who are filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does he do? The eighth of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Lowly little old gifting that has a diversities of operation called divers or different supernatural manifestations of tongues. Divers tongues. And the first one is to serve you. It's for your own personal edification. And he so liberally gave it to you. Is there's no place you can be that if you do not turn inward with your faith, that he'll respond by activating that language inside of you to begin praying again. In your car, it doesn't matter. You turn inward and activate the language, and the Holy Spirit will begin to pray for you immediately.
Well, do I have to do a warring tongue?
Why are you going to yell at God? He's not deaf. It's not how you're saying it. It's what you're saying. Turn inwardly. He'll activate tongues for edification. Doesn't matter what you're doing, because it doesn't require your mind. When I first discovered that, I was walking up and down this river in Oregon. I was kicking the green rocks because I needed to do something to occupy myself, because I committed to so many hours just because you're supposed to. And when I, by a vision, quit my job, he visited me in the night and I quit it. Had three little kids way out in a little bitty town in Oregon with nobody to lean on, nowhere to preach.
Should I do that?
If he comes to you in the night and tells you to, yeah. So I said, well, I've got to find out. And I'd pray all the English I could. And that didn't last but about 20 minutes. So I just switched to praying in tongues just for survival. So I didn't even know how it was working, but I did know I could tell God, I put my time in with him. I got up. Went down to the river. It was low. I'd look for a green rock and I'd run over and kick it out. I'd see another green one. I was praying in tongues and I'd kick that green rock out. Now, so quote myself to my toys, gentlemen. Had to do something. I was only 30. And I run across this fisherman or something. I was just praying in tongues real loud. And I looked up and he had this horrible frightened look on his face. Then he ran. And I thought, I think he thought I was mad. It was fun. That one was for edification. You know what began to happen? The old faith man that taught me, Earl Hitson. Man, there'd been verses I knew forever in holiness. And they read this way, and that's how we preached them. All of the sudden, I'd read across the same verses, and I understood what they meant, and I didn't know how. So I'd grab Earl, and I'd say, Earl, do you understand this? Did you see this verse? He'd say, yeah, Davy. Yes. And I'm thinking, he said, what do you think God has given you all this? I said, because I went full time. And what would I preach if he didn't give me something? Since then, I found a lot of preachers went full time and they still don't say nothing. But it didn't take long. And the mysteries of the understanding of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, it wasn't real long. I went back to the old holiness tent meetings where they sold cloths and things off their bodies for offerings and raised money so hard you dropped all your jewelry in. And all of a sudden they were running around. Used to, I'd be right in there with them bringing this stuff up and running all over. And after 6 months praying in tongues, I'm going, what's wrong with these guys? It already began.
Well, it don't look like you're successful now.
Why? Just because I had to take another inroad that's not popular right now because it's not bathed in wealth. Don't care. Wait till you see our end. Wait till you see our end. Hallelujah. Well, I learned to pray under my breath in tongues.
Does that work?
Yes, it does. He can hear you. And even if God couldn't hear you, it's the Holy Spirit originating, and so He'll still understand what you prayed.
Well, why do I have to say it?
Because you're completing a circuit of prayer. He creates it here. You whisper it. Somebody says, can I just pray in tongues in my mind? I said, you can. But every time you have a major thought, it'll cancel the tongue and you'll stop. I guess I'm shy on major thoughts. Hallelujah. So then what do? Well, I finished letting it come out. And so the same time it goes up to my mind, it'll go out my vocal cords. So if I stop my vocal cords, it goes up to my mind and I can hear it in my mind. I don't care about hearing it in my mind. I want it to come out of my mouth. And I like the system He's thought up so I can read the word, pray, or anything else. I mean, I'm praying in tongues. I can read the word, work, do something different because my mind is not required at the hours that the mystery is being sent up to God for the day that He sends the answer back and I begin understanding again. Why do you think that He said, if there's no interpreter and you're inside, let Him speak to Himself and God? Which means you're praying low enough where you're not bothering anybody, that you're still talking to God. So sure, Gary discovered then, for assimilation of the Word, if you pray out loud, it distracts you from reading the Word. If you pray underneath your breath in tongues, so do. And your mind can be free. And I become pretty good at it. I could watch a television program in a hotel room. And I could pray in tongues. And I could listen to a tape. All at the same time. And remembered everything that's going on. Well, the more that I prayed in tongues, the more peaceful and restful my mind got, especially after every major breakthrough, to where some stronghold went down and I went up. Hallelujah, Jesus. And that was just one. That's the one for you. That's the edification gift that serves you. It's not like any of the other 8 3/4 gifts. They're all activated severally as He wills. You can't activate them. Discerning of spirits, workings of miracles. He's got to activate them severally as He wills. There's only one that you are the captain of your own boat can operate in the gift as much as you want, as long as you want. And that's tongues for personal edification. The other three are tongues for interpretation. Takes place in a public assembly or to be interpreted to another person or sometimes yourself. But it's tongues for interpretation generally in a public assembly. And there's this tongues that extends itself in the deep intercessional groanings of the Spirit when He's moving the mountain out, changing things. I tell you what, them groanings carry the power of the mighty mountain moving gift of faith. Because there's no bigger mountain than the ones He can move out of you. And the fourth one, His tongues as a sign to the unbeliever. And that's when tongues transcends your intellect and every known language becomes its playing field. I think it's been 14 times I've preached in a language or testified or ministered in a language I did not know. And one was even in Japanese, which is a little difficult. So I think it is 14 times I lost count several years ago. Don't really care. So tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. It's when he transcends your intellect empowers you to speak, preach, or testify in any language on the face of this earth that you yourself had no previous knowledge of. And I can tell you, the more that you pray in the Holy Spirit, the more yielded and susceptible to that gifting that you become. Thank you, Jesus. I know it's in the book. Wait till you see what I had marked for you. A whole teaching on communion. But I end up prophesying. Boy, I've been exceedingly blessed from prophesying. All brought back a lot of old memories. How many knows you needed a boost like this? Amen. I'll tell you about one. This one was in Sacramento. Chester, who owned half a Christian station, invited me to come on because I was there in a miracle rally. I came on the program. He came to a meeting and he liked it, and so he said, please. So I came on, and I didn't know how liberal they were, how much freedom I had. I'm sitting there in a guest chair, and he's host, you know. Brother Roberson, yes. He's, what most changed your life? And I'd said, at that point, I'd had an experience with the love of God. And I'd have to say, it was his love. One of my first steps out of a big stronghold. And he's just sitting there enjoying it as much as I was. All of a sudden, tongues come rolling out of me. Oh, so low. And I'm glancing at him going, is this legal? I'm thinking, is this legal? And any minute, he's going to stop me or go to a commercial break. He's just looking at me, and I go, oh, so loco. And I said, good. Okay, when I get through, I'll just interpret. I'll take care of it. Oh, so loco, so the hold of me. So loco, so. And I got all done. Stopped. No interpretation. So I'm going, So we went back to love. And it's a love that never fails. I'm going, don't fail, don't fail. Well, the telephone people. I mean, we wrapped it up within 5 minutes. And I stepped down off the set. This woman comes running over. Brother Roberson, how long have you spoken German from the old country? I said, ma'am, I barely speak English from the new. I get letters from English teachers. And, you do not speak German? I says, I don't even recognize German. You spoke perfectly accented German from the old country. I said, I did. Said, yes, yes, I got a call. I said, what did I say? She says, you instructed a woman that was dying of some disease. And you told her what to do. And she did it. And called in with a testimony that she was healed. I said, God, if you ever, you know, if you leave me out just one more time, I'm going to. I'm going to ask for a raise. That's the least I'm going to get. Then, there was the Spanish lady I'll never forget. It wasn't all the border yelling and screaming like we have now. She couldn't speak any English. Only she just knew that as a man of God in the sense that they reverence Catholic priests. And so, you know, I walk back and God starts talking to me about her. That's not hard. So I said, ma'am, come up here. And I did like that. So she got up. So I'm telling her about the disease that's in her body. She's going, see? But what she was doing, see, man of God, that's all she was doing. I thought she was agreeing with everything I'm saying. And you got this and you got that. See? And I go, man, you're right on. So then I prayed for her. And she yells, ah, and something happened to her. And a few minutes she fell out. But when that power hit her and all the pain left and everything, she started asking me questions. So you, if you're familiar with, you know, I'll walk around, sometimes I'll bust out in tongues and it'll be accompanied by something then, and I'll say it, or even when I'm ministering. So it, when she, you know, tongues busted out, and then so I go, and she goes, I see him in a valley to me. And when she's done, then it gets on me again. And she goes, I take him in a valley to me. And I go, and she goes, pound. And I go, man, she helped me pray through on that one. Boy, they caught up with me at the Chinese restaurant where I was eating rice. Well, anyway. Staff caught up with me. You don't know what happened to that last one. I said, yes, I do. She got healed. So, yeah, she did. And they said, you don't know what happened. I said, I do too.
No, you don't.
So that woman spoke no English. But when she got healed, she started questioning you in Spanish. You answered her questions. So she'd ask you another one. You answered that one. So I answered about three of her questions, and that was enough for her. She screamed and fell out. And I'm thinking, I didn't know anything even happened. So I says, wait a minute. So I told God, you leave me out one more time. Just twice now. Are you ready for the last one? I was going to do one more, but that was before this one. A woman pastor in Florida, so I go up there and
said, I want you to come and preach.
It's okay. So I'm sitting in the back getting all ready. And I come out and I start preaching my traditional Romans 8. And it's tremendous. Only a little variation. Just preaching up a storm, you know. I notice these couple of guys that talking the whole time.
Oh, blah,
and I'd make a comment and they'd whisper. I was watching them out of the corner of my eye. It didn't do any good. They kept doing it. And furthermore, God said,
and it's talking.
Then about halfway through, one of them stops. He waves it off, and I think, thank God. You know, man of God out here talking. He said, at least they could do sit in the back. God's so anxious to use you. He starts when you're all faulted, you know. So I go back then after the service. And I says, ma'am. And she goes, did you see those two guys talking? And I said, oh, yeah, did I? She says, well, they delayed me out there, so I'm late getting back. She says, do you know what happened? I said, oh, yeah, they talked for about half the service. She says, you don't understand. I says, well, if I remember the language right, it was French. And the Frenchman came, and he didn't speak English, and he brought in his friend with him who did. And he was interpreting as I was preaching. I felt bad, maybe a microsecond. Well, I said, yeah, but if he interpreted, and why did he stop about halfway through? And he says, because the Frenchmen say, they say, you stopped preaching in English and started preaching in French. And I said, what, did you hear me preach French?
She says, no.
Did anybody else? No. I said, could you go out and find out what I preached right at the end, just the final statements? And she went out and questioned them, and it came back. And the Holy Spirit had somehow interpret it. And by the time he was hearing it, like Book of Acts, Day of Pentecost, he was receiving it in his language. Now here's what turns me on. The Holy Spirit can speak a mystery in you that you pray out, and then you bring it out with your own wording. But when the Holy Spirit comes and translates a message you preach directly, then that message has got to be good. Hallelujah! Okay, let's take our text. I'm through warming up. I can't speak with tongues. Look at the whole world that's waiting for you. Look at what is waiting. Well, what's going to happen to me? You're going to come up here and put your toes on the line. Get on the green line. And when you do, then the Holy Ghost is going to fall out of heaven. You're going to leave with that gift and be on your way to working a plan of God that nothing, nobody in the natural is strong enough to stop. So you're here. So if all of you'd stand up, you'll probably welcome it. For a moment, you can twiskalaso tokole borando kosoichi. Zililipo brandle kafe bete andoskaletuma ho tokieto lesko hetuma tosalu lohu marcietuma nikoletoso. For those that used media. As information increases, for deception is spread as powerfully as is the truth. Therefore, you put your feet on the rock, and stand strong and take ascendancy, and rise up, take my truth, and displace, replace deception. How do I say that? For it's taken me some time to cause you to understand these things. So now you're in the advent of my outpouring where I will give you a voice. Therefore look up, for there's about to be emergence of all things concerning media, concerning wealth, and concerning the truth that I've waited for these many years. Therefore, this time in the path that's being worked by my plan draws near. Rejoice and know that every one of you have a part in this, saith the Lord. Whoo, makes me want to go home and pray in tongues. Hallelujah.